In the early 1500s, a Polish scientist named Nicholas Copernicus came on the scene and caused quite a stir. Virtually everyone at this time believed that the Earth was the center of the universe. But Copernicus proposed that the planets instead revolved around the sun. Well, this was craziness, of course, right? Copernicus's book was banned. His followers were considered heretics, and it took 100 years for his theory to really take hold. And looking back, we think this is ridiculous. The sun revolving around the earth? Who would think such a ridiculous thing? But some of us, myself included, if we're honest, we're just coming to the realization that the universe does not spin around us. So we're actually worse off than all those other people, right? We know this. We know this is true by the degree of frustration we have when things don't go the way we expect them to. Commentator Maxie Dunman says, We are our own center of reference. Thus we are estranged. The emptiness we know, the feelings that we're driven, our lack of confidence, our fear of relationships, our terror of the future, our hoarding of ourselves and our talents, our profane extravagance and waste of all material resources. All these witness to the fact of sin and its tenacious pull on our lives. We think we're the sun, and it nearly kills us. So what's the cure? It only takes 5 seconds to say, but it'll take your whole life to figure it out. The cure is a right understanding of who God is and then who we are. So this week we continue our 8-week series entitled Overall. As we look closely at the Apostle Paul's letter, first century letter to the people of Colossians, modern day Turkey. And for the most part, Paul seems to be impressed with these people. He opens his letter with, "We always thank God when we pray for you because we've heard about you people. We've heard about your faith in Christ, your love for people." He's impressed with them, but then he goes on to encourage them and to warn them. In chapter 2, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive with their hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." It seems that this story of God coming to earth as a human to make things right between people and God, that story was just too simple for the Colossian people. And you know what? We look at them and we think like, what's wrong with you people? But we fall into the same thing. We are in a daily basis confronted with the same problems. We're confronted with the same temptations to depend on human tradition, to depend on ourselves, to depend on whatever works. The basic principles of this world for joy, peace, rather than on Christ. And we know we're falling into this trap of self-dependence when we spend more time thinking about how to fix things ourselves than asking God to fix things. More time asking others what they think than asking God what he thinks. More time reading random articles than reading the scripture. Paul's ultimate message in Colossians, and especially the first few verses, is one of identity. The more we know who God is, the more who we know Christ is, the more we know who we are. So last week, Sue got us off to a great start with the opening of this letter. Let's all stand and read. Stand with me, and we're going to read the next couple verses. Chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. This was originally written, people think, like a hymn or a poem. So you don't have to sing it, but let's read it together. "The sun is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if we continue in our faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that we have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. God, these are big statements, and I am completely inadequate to help us make sense of it and to apply it into our lives. But thankfully, God, you, by your Spirit, can interpret this scripture for us. And so we ask you to do that. As we go through this today, God, would you speak to each one of us? And as only you can do, bring that perfect blend of conviction and encouragement, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. All or nothing, always or never. I don't know about you as parents, but we tell our kids a lot of times, don't say that. Most things are not all or never. It's exaggerating. It's hyperbole. In this case, however, Paul's telling the truth. All the fullness of God is in Christ. All things are held together by Christ. All things were created by Christ and for Christ, right? And all of that can still sound a little abstract until we start to dial it into everyday life. What does it actually mean that all creation was created for Christ? All creation is created for Christ. Well, it means somehow that the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham and all believers in between were created for Christ, right? But I believe it also means that somehow President Trump, Kim Jong-un, Madonna, Vladimir Putin, Bill Gates, Oprah, Hillary, the Pope, somehow they are all also under the rule of Christ. Created by Christ, created for Christ. I almost crossed that whole line out because it messes with us. It means that God has a very clear purpose and a plan for bringing good out of the stupid thing you did on Monday or 20 years ago. He's got a good plan for bringing good out of that terrible mess you're in right now with your spouse or your aging parents or your kid or that annoying coworker. God is ultimately in charge, not you. You know, that is simultaneously comforting and terrifying, right? Now, I don't have time today to go into this whole issue of theodicy. Theodicy is this attempt to answer why a good God allows suffering and evil. We don't have time for that right now. We do know, however, that God chooses to suffer with us. Psalm 73, the writer of Psalm 73 is wrestling with this problem of evil and suffering and why the innocent seem to suffer and the evil people get off with nothing. And he says this, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary, the presence of God, and I realized I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire but you. My flesh and heart fail, but God is my strength and portion forever." So this question of like, you know, why does a good God allow suffering? It is an awfully difficult question. And we're never going to answer it. I really don't think we'll ever have it answered. All we can know is that God is somehow with us. His presence is with us despite the suffering. So I want to just go through a couple themes that jump out at us in this passage, as well as the whole of Colossians. The first one has to do with meaning. Has anyone ever asked you, what do you think the meaning of life is? Anyone ever asked you that? As Christians, we kind of like wait for people to ask us that, right? How do you reply? What's the meaning of life? How do you reply? People say, to make a difference in the world, to make the world more beautiful. One person said, the meaning of life is to become your greatest version. The Dalai Lama says the very purpose of life is to be happy. These are nice ideas, but they're incomplete. The true meaning of life, as said in the Westminster Confession, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To live your life for and with the one who created you in the first place. If all things were created for Him, then meaning for life is only found in Him. Verse 16 says, all things were created by Him and for Him. So no wonder life often doesn't make sense to us. It's not ultimately about us. We weren't created for ourselves. We were created for a creator. And the good news is, as we start to live for the creator, we begin to find meaning. As we live for the creator, we actually do begin to make the world more beautiful. And we become our best version of ourselves. And we discover true joy, which is way better than happiness. Verse 17 reads that Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You might say, in Him all things make sense, even if we don't get it. The same commentator I read said, in Christ we must seek ultimate meaning of and for the world. Everything, absolutely everything, exists for the ends which were supremely represented and manifested in Jesus' life and teaching. Apart from the Christ event, life, death, resurrection, the universe has no meaning. You know, no wonder people apart from Christ are like, they lack meaning. Before my life was for Christ, I was just going to party myself to death. Because why not? What's the purpose of life? It's only in Christ we find our ultimate meaning and purpose. So if you're wondering why things seem a little out of order in your life, out of place, maybe it's because you have an area in your life that is not surrendered to Christ. If Christ isn't Lord of your family, Lord of your money, your body, your future, enough that we don't even begin to see it as yours, we begin to see it as His. Like, it's no longer my body, my future, my money, it's His. I mean, I don't know what your challenge is. My challenge is like the future. I live with like this oppressive obsession about the future. Some people live with a lot of regret about the past or something. I'm just like, my tendency is to be obsessed about the future because I don't fully trust God for it. Not for the church, not for my family. But Jesus and I, we're working on that one together. We would be wise to fully surrender everything to Christ, because he's the only one who has meaning. I mean, he's the only one who can give us meaning. Which leads to the second point, which is very much related to the first point, and that is that the primary actor in this life is not us. God is the primary actor, both in the universe, on this macro level, and in the little bitty details of your life. God's the primary actor. In Colossians alone, we see 28, or I counted anyway, 28 specific actions of God. Did you guys get this paper on your way in? It's just a little Bible study I made for you. You can take it home, work on this hopefully one day this week. On the front, there are 28 specific actions of God. So certainly, there are instructions in the book of Colossians for how the people are supposed to live. They're called to pray, to avoid sexual sin and greed, to forgive, to serve others. But those things are only possible when we wake up to the reality that God is the one in us to make it possible. Christ is the one who empowers us to live right. You know, one of the most ridiculous things we do as Christians is when we expect non-believers to live like we do. Why would we expect that? They don't have Christ in them. It's completely impossible. I can barely live the Christian life with Christ in me and daily time with God. Our identity as believers is wrapped up in his identity. The first half we just read, first seven or so verses, were all about who Christ is. And then the second half is what? It's about who we are as his followers. It's no accident. Paul wrote it this way on purpose. We are what we are because of Jesus, reconciled, qualified, forgiven, holy. You didn't make yourself holy. But if you are anything like me, and a lot of people I know, you might tend to overreach with expectations of yourself and others and underreach with God. Overemphasize all that you need to do to make it right and underexpect what God can do. I started this thing recently where I was talking to Mercy about, she asked me if I pray. You know, I'm like, of course I pray. I was like, do you pray a lot? I was like, no, I pray, you know, once in a while when things are bad. We pray at meals. So I started every morning with prayer, and I walk down the driveway. We have a pretty long driveway, and I basically just ask God for stuff the whole way. God, will you fix this mess and that mess and this person? Help this, help here. My foot hurts. My kid is upset. Middle school, I'm terrified. God, my dad, please heal my dad. This situation in the church, you've got to fix it because I don't know what else to do. And I just on and on and on and on and on. And that, you know what? At the end of it, I'm like, thank you, deal with it. The good news is that the more we discover about Christ's supremacy and we see him as good, the more we find relief. In Christ, all things are held together. Not you. Hold it all together. It doesn't say that. So that little Bible study, you can take it with you and work on it. Hopefully one day this week. Which leads to the third little point here. And that is that the gospel is what gives us solid footing. Paul says at one point, each of us were alienated from, estranged from, shut out from God. And we were actually God's enemies. But now, because of Jesus, we are holy, pure, totally free from accusation. Totally free. As soon as you say, God, forgive me for that thing I did. Just forgive me for everything I've done wrong up to this point. You're totally free. This is the gospel. This is the hinge point for all of our faith. Our responsibility is to remember that and to continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that comes from these beliefs. All right, we have time. I want to do a little illustration. Can I have two volunteers? Come on. Come stand right here. You'll be fine. I won't hurt you. Two volunteers. Perfect. Two of you, perfect. Okay. Maria, and what's your name, dear? Leanna? Oh, that's such a pretty name. Okay, stand over here. One of you stand here, and you stand here, okay? Now, think of the gospel as what gives us solid footing. You know, we read this whole passage, and it was all God's action. God is this, or Christ is this, Christ is this, Christ is this, Christ is this. And then what does he say? And you continue your faith. Don't get moved from the hope that you have in the gospel. That's your thing. Continue in it. Just stand in it, right? The gospel gives us this solid footing, right? And we need that solid footing when things don't go like we expect they will. So now, Maria, I want you to forget the gospel. I know this is awful to think about, but you don't have the gospel, okay? So I want you to stand on one foot. You can't hook it behind there. That gives you too much balance. Stand on one foot, okay? You're standing on 2 feet, right? Stand a little bit more like this. Okay, now, how old are you?
Nine.
How long are you, and she's nine. How long have you, do you know Jesus? You have a relationship with God. I figured you did. How long have you, like, known about God? A couple years. We'll give her a couple years. 4 years. We'll be generous. How long have you walked with the Lord?
For real or for the moment?
No, for real, for real.
Okay, 34 years.
34 years. So you have 34 years. You have how long? 4 years, let's say. But temporarily, you're forgetting about the gospel. You're starting to do it yourself, you know? Stand on your foot. Put that foot out here, actually, like this. Put that foot out here. Come on, you'll be fine. Oh, Maria, what happened? You almost fell into the communion. Meanwhile, this little baby Christian, look at her here. You see that? Life doesn't treat you as you think, but you're holding on to the gospel. You got something solid to stand on. So give our girls a big round of applause. This past week, my sister buried her mother-in-law. And Phyllis Martin was 79 years old. 4 months ago, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And in 4 months, she went whoosh, all the way down. And when they first diagnosed her, apparently that's a very serious form of cancer. And when they first diagnosed her, the nurses asked her, Mrs. Martin, how do you feel about it? They, you know, all the doctors in the room asked her, told her what happened, and they asked her, how do you feel about this? And she said, well, I don't really see what's changed. God's always been there for me, and I know he's there for me now. You know, most people in the world don't have that. They don't have that. If you don't have that kind of confidence in the goodness of God, don't leave today without it. Please come forward and let our ministry team pray for you. At the end of the services, we always have a time of ministry. I see the ministry time as basically a chance for me to come forward when we don't believe, when we don't have a lot of hope. Not we come forward because we have it. More like we need to stand with somebody else who has hope, who has faith, and they can pray for God's blessing over you. And there are far more amazing testimonies than what my mother-in-law or my sister's mother-in-law Phyllis had. She was 79, just celebrated her 60th anniversary, good full life. But there are young people dying for their faith all over the world, always have been, who die with hope because they know God's in control. And I don't say that word lightly, as if we are some kind of puppets. The point is that God is over all, holding it all together. So we're going to receive communion here this morning. This is what we do the first Sunday of each month. And what you do, just come forward, take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and then go back to your seat. And I want you to meditate, if you would, on this. All things, including you and every other thing in God's creation, were created by Christ and for Christ. So come forward. This right here is gluten-free, by the way. So you can come forward row by row. And then I'll close this after a little bit. Have the ministry team come forward. We're going to close here. You can come forward for prayer for anything at all, but two specific things I want to see us pray for. First of all, if you are struggling with meaning and purpose in your life, come forward and let us pray for you for that. Secondly, if you have never even started a relationship with God, maybe you've never experienced the peace that I'm talking about that you can have from following Jesus, come forward and let us pray for you. But come forward really for anything, and we'd love to pray with you. I'm going to read just a couple verses of The Love of God, a hymn, as a closing prayer. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Amen. You're dismissed. Now go and get some pancakes and bacon for Prague in the social hall. Love you all.